Well, I don't know if you noticed, I'm sure you did if you were able to be with us last week, that there seemed to be a pattern to how Joseph began every one of his lessons. So I thought, well, Sunday after the meeting, I'm going to try that out. I'm going to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to tell you something that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, beginning, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." It matters to Jesus, doesn't it, what we do when we hear. He said in Matthew 11, verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Matthew 15, verse 10, he used this simple command, "Hear and understand." In Luke 8, in verse 18, he said, "Take care how you listen." And in verse 21 of the same chapter, he said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." The gospel of Jesus Christ never sits idly in the human heart. Have you ever thought about that? Something is going to happen when the gospel enters the human mind and begins to attempt to storm the will. In Luke 8 and verses 11 through 15, Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower, made this very observation. The gospel is not idle, even in the hearts of those who unbelieve, who do not believe. Luke 8 verse 11, the parable is this: "A seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil, those who when they hear receive the word with joy." Verse 14, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures." Verse 15, "The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." The gospel does not sit idly. There is always a response, even if it's not the one God desires. The gospel presents facts to be believed about Jesus and gives commands to be obeyed based upon those facts. So my question this evening, in light of what we've considered this past week, is but a simple one. We've heard the gospel. The question this evening is two words: now what? We've heard lots of gospel preaching last week, and I followed that up with a lengthier than normal message this morning. We've covered a lot of ground. In fact, I thought about trying to put that all on one slide and gave up on that idea. We covered a lot of ground in the last week. Again, now what? What do we do? And being the good Bible students that you are, I don't think it's any mystery to us what is needed, but it serves us well to be reminded. And an occasion like this, it is very fitting. In fact, sometimes the best way to learn a lesson is to see it modeled in the lives of others. I appreciate character studies, and we're going to do one tonight. There are many examples that we could consider, and in fact, we're going to touch on several tonight, but I want us to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 2, in the text that Isaac read for us, considering the account of the shepherds. Isaac read for us verses 8 through 14. And in that text, the angels delivered good news, great news, concerning the birth of the Messiah. And then verse number 15 of Luke chapter 2 begins with these words: "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven." Angels were one of the types of messengers through which God delivered his word throughout the ages. And it's at this point that we ask the question, now what? What did the shepherds do once they had heard when the messengers of God left to go back to the place from whence they came? I think we will find that the things that they did are the same things that we must do whenever we hear the preaching of God's word. Now, this is not going to be anything new. It's not going to be something that you've never heard before. It will not be an in-depth lesson. It's not the time for that. Because right now we have a lot on our minds. We've got a lot in our minds. We've heard a whole lot this past week. It is time for us, rather, to do something with the hours of preaching that we've just listened to. So will you consider with me the shepherds? And consider what they did. I want to suggest three things from the text that I believe that they did here in Luke chapter 2. As we pick up, beginning with verse 15, it is so impressive to me first to observe that they hurried to act. Verses 15 and 16, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Interesting to me that you don't find the angels in this text earlier giving a direct command to the shepherds to act immediately. Interesting that you don't find the angels having to spell out for the shepherds what they needed to do in response to what they heard. Would not have been inappropriate had they done so. And yet the shepherds hastened to act upon what they had heard. And I think a useful question for us at this point is to ask, why were they in such a hurry? What caused them to act? Well, first, I think they were genuinely stirred up by what they heard. Verse number 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Would that stir you up? Stir me up. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But then they began to be stirred up by the angels said. They had clearly an emotional reaction that had a part to play in this. You know, sometimes we downplay the role of emotions. Our emotions should not be our standard by which we make choices. Certainly that is true. But what the Bible teaches that emotions play an important role in the process of listening to the word of God. Verse number 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news." Now that stands by itself. It is good news regardless of how I respond to it. But then it goes on to say what it will produce in the hearts of people. Good news of what? Great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, they were stirred up by this message. Similarly, in Acts 2 and verse 37, we've been studying that on Wednesday night when the people at Pentecost were told, "You are the ones that have crucified Christ. Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And in verse 37 it says what? When they heard this, they were pricked, they were pierced in the heart. That is very important if we're going to hasten to act upon what we have heard. The shepherds were stirred up, and we likewise must understand how great the message is and be stirred up. I'm going to make an observation at this point because I'm afraid I'll forget to make it later. It occurred to me as I was studying this, how I wish on some level that we could hear the gospel with those same innocent ears with which the shepherds heard it. We've heard the gospel so many times, and I fear sometimes we've become so accustomed to it that we have failed to appreciate or lost along the way how amazing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. May that never be the case with us. May the gospel of Jesus Christ always sound sweet in our ears. So they were stirred up, number one, by what they heard. With that, number two, they knew the message was personal. They internalized this message and understood it had an application for them. And that likewise caused them to be in a hurry to act. Notice again in verse 10, beginning. The angel said to them, now notice the pronouns. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring who? You. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. They understood that while this was a message for all the people, it was also a message for them. And may I just say very plainly that no preaching of God's word will ever do us any good unless we internalize the message, unless we see the personal application to our lives. So they were stirred up, they saw that it was personal, and then with that, they saw the urgency of acting immediately, and we saw that in verses 15 and 16. The good news of Jesus Christ is always good news right now. It was good news right then. Verse 11, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news demands a response worthy of it. If the message was that great, if the message was that personal, then their need to obey was that urgent. They didn't rationalize, wait around for a better opportunity. And don't we see that throughout the New Testament? We see that in the book of Acts in chapter 16. There was a man so pricked in his heart in chapter 16, a jailer in Philippi. He said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Why did they go ahead and say that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news right now when the need is present. And verse 33 says, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. I'm also mindful of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. You'll hear some people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm just not ready to obey the gospel. It's not a very good time. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 teaches us the Thessalonians didn't think that way. It says in verse 6, Paul writes to them, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now for some, that would make it not a good time. But they understood the cost, they understood the blessings, they went ahead and obeyed the gospel. Did you hear something last week and you haven't done anything about it? Then you don't have the heart of these shepherds. The fact is, when we don't act at the moment we see our need, the moment is going to be lost. All of these things that we've just discussed must happen if the Word of God is going to produce the faith that leads to salvation. You know, the fact is, sometimes people are only just stirred up. In class this morning, we talked James chapter 2, right? Verse 19. Remember, I won't put you on the spot. You remember who we talked about, the demons, right? They believe in God. They're kind of stirred up about Jesus. They were scared to death of Jesus. Well, that clearly shows us being stirred up isn't enough. Sometimes people are stirred up and they see the personal application. Like Felix in Acts chapter 24, he was stirred up by what Paul said about righteousness, judgment, judgment to come, and things such as these. It says he trembled. He saw the personal application. He was stirred up. But you know what he was missing? The urgency to act immediately. You see, saving faith moves us to obedience. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only who deceive themselves. So that's one valuable point we need to take away from our consideration of the shepherds in Luke 2. And then secondly, I think it's important that we then go on to observe that they went on to tell others the good news. Back in Luke chapter 2, we find that when they arrived and found Joseph and Mary and the baby, they received confirmation of the message that the angels delivered. In verse 12, the angels had said, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." In verses 10 and 11, they were told what city this would be in. "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so verse 16, it says, "They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." They found that what the angels said was exactly what had been told to them. They found what the angel had said to them was exactly the case. And their joy and their faith, growing by the minute, compelled them to share that great news, which earlier in the text says was for all the people. Notice in verse 17, when they had seen this, they were told what they would see. They had heard the angels give this good news to them. And then verse 17, what do they do? They couldn't keep it inside. When they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. You see, they had now become, in a sense, messengers, vehicles to spread the gospel to others. And there may have been others present besides the shepherds and Joseph and Mary. Verse 18 says, "All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." But that's kind of beside the point. The point is that these shepherds wanted others to know what they knew, to have confidence that they had, to feel the joy that they felt. And notice the impact. Verse 18, "All who heard it wondered at all the things which were told them by the shepherds." And then verse 19, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." Spreading the good news brought blessings to these people. Now there are some important lessons, I think, that we need to take with us from that. Number one, God wants us to have the same confidence that these shepherds had regarding the gospel, and confidence to share it with others. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is a message about which we need to be confident. We don't have to apologize for it ever. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." We don't have to apologize for the word of God. We don't have to make excuses for the word of God. And we can be entirely confident in this message and sharing it with others because it comes from God. And indeed, as we continue to read and study this word, our confidence in God and in his instructions should grow. 1 John 5, verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So it's not just having confidence in God and in his will. We are shown through the gospel how we can be confident and stand in a good place with God. Do you stand in a good place with God? Do you have the confidence that we just read about in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13? We don't need to have angels today deliver the gospel to us, or have some other special form of revelation to have the confidence that the shepherds have, because the power is in the one who gave the message, and centered on the one about whom the gospel is about. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "God, who at various times, in many portions, in many ways, spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." The gospel is tested. The gospel is proven. Chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So many books and movies being made today about subjects like heaven. This is a little bit of a side trip. Can I ask you a question? Do we need to doubt that there's really a heaven? No, we ought not to doubt that at all. And it has nothing to do with what a little boy claims to have experienced or that his father claims that he experienced. Listen, we have the revealed word of God through the apostles of Jesus Christ. That is all we need. That's where our confidence lies. Those who seek special signs or additional revelation from God over and over in the Bible, those are identified as people who have rejected the truth of the gospel. Remember in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, there were people that want a sign, and Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. In Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 30, there the rich man in that parable wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers, and what was the response? You have Moses and the prophets. If he won't listen to that, he won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. So God wants us to have the same confidence in the message that the shepherds had in what they heard. And then further, we have the responsibility to share the great message that we have heard with others. We must have a willing heart. Our willingness to share the gospel with others is a reflection of how excited that we are about the gospel. Can I warn us of something that the New Testament warns us about, brothers and sisters? This is a Sunday night crowd. You're back because you want to be back. And I get that. But can we look at Hebrews 5 verse 12 together? There is this danger we must always be wary of. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, and that is this condition that the audience of the book of Hebrews found themselves in, and they were rebuked for it. It says, for though this by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You realize, though, that that is the symptom. The root of the problem is in the previous verse, verse 11. Concerning him, he's been speaking of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. We need to be careful about becoming dull of hearing. It's what I said earlier about our level of appreciation of the gospel and how excited we are to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Our willingness, let me say it again, our willingness to share the gospel with others is a reflection of how excited and how convicted we are about the gospel. We will be effective at spreading the news to the extent that we are joyful about what it means to be a Christian. You take a fellow like the man in Luke chapter 8 who was healed by Jesus. Luke chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. Notice the exchange here between Jesus and this man. Luke chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. Jesus had cast demons out of this man. It says the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. He says, go tell somebody about it. Now let's see who he told. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's the point we're making. The apostles would express it this way. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Or when the church was scattered in Acts 8 and verse 4, what's it say? They went everywhere proclaiming or preaching the word. Boy, we heard a lot of good stuff last week. Let's share that with others. And there are several ways to do that. We don't have all of the lessons on the website, but we soon will. Refer people to the website, hand them a CD, talk it up in conversation. That's what we need to be doing. And I want to encourage you to be doing that going forward. The shepherds hurried to act. They told others the good news. And then let's observe finally that they praised and glorified God. Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 20. After all this was over, they heard the message from the angels. They had hastened to go to Bethlehem. They shared what they saw, exactly what the angels said they would see. They shared with those present what they had seen and heard. People were blessed by hearing that. And then after it was all over in verse 20, the shepherds went back. You see, they did have flocks they had to get back to. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They had experienced the joy of what they had seen and heard. Their faith in God's word was validated. Their hope in the Messiah, as a result, abounded. And they magnified and praised God in worship. And brothers and sisters, the same should be our experience when we are so blessed. When good things happen in this church, when the gospel builds faith in the lives of others, encourages them to live a holier life, when someone obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, when someone who's wandered away from the truth comes home. We had a sister do that not long ago. When doctrinal error is refuted in this community, when something happens which magnifies the truth, something that shows the power of God's word, something that shows his power and control in the affairs of men, we should respond to these things in praise and worship. Our desire to worship should experience an increase. Do you find that after this past week, that this is the case, that your desire to worship has increased? It ought to be the case that we feel drawn closer to God, closer to one another, more confident in God and in His instruction, and therefore more desirous of serving Him in all aspects, including in our worship. Now, while gospel meetings can be exhausting, we should also find that they build our enthusiasm for God's word, for the people of God, for the worship of God. And the common thread in all of that is that we need to be stirred to exalt the greatness of our God. Because even after we've done everything that we can do within the kingdom, after God has blessed the work of our hands, we need to recognize at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, it is Him who has done it and not us. So in summary, when we hear the truth of God's word, such as we heard this past week, we need to, number one, answer the call to action. Number two, share it with others. And number three, remember to give God the credit for that. One more passage I want to share with you. It's in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. I invite you to go there with me. I think right in line with that danger from Hebrews 5 of being dull in hearing is a danger that is identified here for us in Ezekiel 33 in verses 30 through 33. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "But as for you, son of man," this is Ezekiel 33 verse 30, "your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. It is great to enjoy gospel preaching. And I'm like anybody else. I have my favorite speakers too. And there's great enjoyment in sitting in an assembly like this and hearing somebody like Brother Joseph proclaim the gospel. But I want to challenge us as we close. If that's all we ever get out of it, then we haven't gotten out of it what God intends. Let's never leave a study of God's word saying, "I appreciated that, I enjoyed that," without doing the right things about what was said. Do you need to make your life right with God this evening? Our brother has selected a song to help in encouraging you if you need to make your life right with God, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus. We give you the opportunity to do so now. Jesus taught that we must have complete and total trust in Him. And by that, that means you're willing to change your life. When you learn the truth about Him, you are indicted about your sins. You understand the price that has been paid for your sins. And if you truly understand that, you are moved, you are stirred into action. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you obey His command to be immersed in water, joined with Him, united with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Have you heard that and not been doing it? Then, dear friend, you need to change your heart. You need to truly repent. You need to do what the gospel says. If you're a Christian in the audience and you're discouraged, something in this lesson perhaps has indicted you. You realize, not doing what I should do. Why don't you take the time right now? Let us pray with you, help you get back on the right track. We hope that you'll do that now as we stand together as Dave leads us.